If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're continuing in our series about the Holy Spirit, just in case it wasn't evident that, I mean, the graphic is pretty in your face. The Holy Spirit. You ever try to pronounce signs the way, like, you pronounce them the way they are? Like, so it's like, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. It's totally stream of consciousness Craig today for all of you. So we did talk about, we've been finishing off this kind of 30,000 foot level, kind of a 101 about the Spirit. The word for Spirit in Hebrew and Greek implies Spirit, could be translated as wind, could be translated as breath. And so this idea that when the biblical authors are talking about the Spirit of God, they're talking about this unseen, powerful, mysterious movement of God, that we don't always understand it, but that term, Spirit, has this idea of this powerful, mysterious, unseen movement of God, that we've been talking about the Spirit as God's empowering presence. And if you're online and you're watching this, or maybe you're here and you haven't been here all these weeks, it might be helpful to go back and listen to the first couple weeks of this particular series. But we noted that God's plan has always been to have his presence among his people. God's plan has always been that even when Moses on Mount Sinai, well, Moses encounters the burning bush and then he rescues the people of God. God brings out God's people back to the mountain where Moses encountered God. And God's like, I'm not staying here. This is not my location. This is not my home. My home is with my people and I will travel with you people. And so they made the ark to carry the presence of God, and the tabernacle. And wherever they went, God's presence went with them. And even when there was a temple, God's presence was there so that God could be among his people. But even when they blow it and they defile the temple, that they go into exile, but God's presence goes up and he's like, hey, Ezekiel, I want to help you all. And his presence comes with his people. And so God's presence has all the what God has always wanted to do was to have his presence as near to his people as possible. And last week we talked about Acts chapter 2, after Jesus lives his life in the incarnation, suffers, dies, raises again, ascends, that it makes way now for the Spirit to come and empower. And it's not just priests and prophets and kings who have access to God's Spirit, it's each and every person who believes in Jesus. And that's the point of Acts chapter 2, is that every person in that room, all 120, not just Peter who stands up and talks to everybody, all of the people are empowered by God's presence. Not just men, but it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your economic status. Nothing disqualifies you from God's empowering presence living in you. That's the point of this, and that what Jesus has done is made a way for God's presence to be there. All right, so each and every one. So we're, and I think the other thing is this, just with this series, we're just in a season here at Taft Avenue Community Church where we're just asking for an increased sense of I wrote it down, so I should just read it. We're asking for an increased awareness and sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's a bad thing to do. That seems like a reasonable thing to do. As we read our Bibles, we read about the centrality of the Spirit in our life of faith, that we're just in a season where we're just taking that seriously, and we're praying for an increased awareness and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as we look at some significant passages in the Bible about the Spirit. So John chapter 14 is where we are today, and we're reading a passage where on the night before Jesus dies, he gathers his disciples for a Passover meal, and he says, all right, guys, huddle up. It's all right, I got to tell you some stuff. You guys listening? Right? That's what, he has all of his folks there, and he's getting them all together, and he's saying, hey, I want to tell you guys some important stuff. And in chapters 14 through 17 of the Gospel of John, we have what scholars call the Upper Room Discourse. And it's one of the more iconic passages that talks about the Holy Spirit. So we looked at the beginning, we looked at Acts chapter 2, now we're looking at John 14 through 16. And so if you have your Bible, John chapter 14, verse 16, we're going to hit a couple of verses from every chapter, so some from 14, some from 15, some from 16. And so let's read this together and let's start getting into what is Jesus trying to say about the Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me today? I feel like I've only had one cup of coffee, everybody, and I promise you that. All right. So John 14 through 16, it says this. John 14, verse 16 says this. I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. And it's here that Jesus gives a title to the Holy Spirit, a descriptive name about the Holy Spirit. And it occurs not only in this verse, but look down at verse 26. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit. And then in 15:26, if you want to just look really quickly, it happens again. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, they all have this word, and in my Bible, it's translated as helper. How many people in your Bible that you're reading today, in 14:16, it says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. Hands up, helper. Okay, how many people have a different word there? Okay, you are not alone, and there are lots of different translations here. I'm reading in the English Standard Version, and it translates this word as helper. The word, the Greek word is actually the word parakletos. Let's say it together. Parakletos. So it's two Greek words, para and kletos. Okay? And I'll talk about what they mean, but you might have heard of the Holy Spirit being called the paraclete. Okay? That's where this comes from. This word that's translated as helper is also this word parakletos. This is where it comes from. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, King Jimmy, anybody King Jimmy? Even New King Jimmy, good for you. I see that hand. It says, it translates parakletos, instead of helper, it translates it as comforter, right? Comforter. If you're reading the Common English Bible, it translates it as companion. If you're reading the NIV from 1984, which is what I memorized when I was growing up, when I first came to faith, somebody gave me a big, fat NIV Bible, and when I memorized this passage, it was, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Anybody, 1984, anybody got a counselor? Okay, we got one there. I like this. I should just have you guys yell out what you have. This is great. If you have a new NIV, an NIV of 2011, it says advocate. Anybody advocate? Oh, we got it. Oh, hands are going up now. That's good. So yeah, so we have comforter, companion, counselor, advocate, and in the ESV and the New American Standard, it says helper, and both of those have footnotes that say, maybe you have a footnote in your Bible, and your footnote might say something like advocate or counselor or intercessor. Does anybody have a footnote? Footnotes? I love it. Great Bible. I love that you guys have great Bibles, okay? All right, now, I think all of this to say, whenever you have multiple translations and they don't translate the same word the same way, you know you have something like what we New Testament scholars call something sexy. All right? Now, we're weird. We're weird people. But all this to say is that you have something that is kind of juicy. There's something there that there's no single one English word that can capture the meaning of this one word. So all these different translations kind of use a word that give a different nuance about it. And so if you look up the definition of parakletos, para alongside kletos means to be invited or called. That the Holy Spirit is if the Holy Spirit is called a parakletos, it is something or someone that has been invited alongside, just as a general idea, okay? Now, what you finally see, what you see in most of the literature of the ancient world is this idea, the broader sense is that in a courtroom or in a negotiation or in a mediation, someone might appear on someone else's behalf. In a courtroom, in a mediation, in an arbitration, in a negotiation, someone else who appears on behalf of that other person is called a parakletos. So a parakletos is someone that appears for someone else, someone who appears on someone's behalf. And so Jesus says what the Holy Spirit is someone, is an advocate or a helper, an intercessor, a mediator. Jesus says that this is what the Holy Spirit is, that the Holy Spirit appears on behalf of you. And what we're going to spell out is that on behalf of you to the Father, that the Holy Spirit appears on your behalf to the Father to mediate, to intercede, to help, to comfort. And so I'll be referring to the Holy Spirit as helper because it's in the translation. But if I were to translate this myself, I would choose the term advocate. Okay, I would choose the term advocate. I think there's all kinds of things that you could do there. I think helper is general. Advocate has a sense that I think is very helpful in this sense. But where your Bible has these terms, whatever it was translated as, comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, in 14:16, 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7, you might simply want to just say the parakletos because it has that idea around it, okay? All right, so here's a few things. So that's the idea of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, hey, I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to refer to him as one who appears on your behalf, okay? Someone who's been invited alongside, someone who appears in your place and advocates on your behalf. Here are a few things about the Holy Spirit. There's a few things in here. But one of the things that Jesus wants his disciples to know is that the Spirit, though it is parakletos, alongside, it is not simply alongside them, but that there is a more intimate and enduring relationship. Look again at 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, a helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That the Spirit, though it is the parakletos alongside, and it is the with Spirit, this is the in Spirit. He is with you and will be in you. And we've been talking about this the last couple weeks, right? This idea that the Holy Spirit, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? That's from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We talked about that. We talked about this idea that, like the people in Corinth who received that, they thought if I needed to go and visit the temple of Isis, I could go to the temple and that's where Isis lives. Or I could go to Apollo and I could go to that temple and that's where Apollo lives. And they're like, hey, if you want to encounter the God of the universe, if you want to encounter Jesus Christ, where do you go in the city of Corinth? And what Paul says is he goes to you guys. You are where Jesus lives in Corinth. And so as we gather, we recognize that don't we know that we are God's temple? If people want to know who Jesus is, where do they go? They don't go to the temple of Jesus. They go to God's people to find out. So God, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? We've talked about this and that God's Spirit dwells within you. And Jesus is going to talk about one of the significant things about the Spirit in a Trinity. So when we think about the Trinitarian framework, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are God, and it's three persons, one God, okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And in this framework of three persons, one God, how does that all work? And I know your mind like kind of blows in that sense. But Jesus is going to talk about one of the significant things about the Spirit within this framework, and that is that Jesus in this passage is talking about how he's going to go away to the Father, but he's not going to leave them as orphans. He'll come to them. And how will he manifest themselves to them? And then he says this, 14:23, look at 14:23. And this is the first thing I want to note about the parakletos. Because we've been talking about who the Spirit is at this 30,000-foot level, but now I want to talk about, like, what is it that the Spirit does? What can we expect from the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? 14:23. Jesus answered and said, because Judas, the not Iscariot one, by the way, how hard would it be to have the name Judas, right? And so the biblical authors are like, Judas, not the bad one, right? He asks this question, how are you going to manifest yourself to us, Jesus? And Jesus says, hey, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And this is super significant about the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we're like, okay, God lives in me. Does Jesus live in me? How does this all work? And the answer to that question is the way that God the Father is in you and the way that Jesus is in you when you put your faith in Jesus is by means of the Holy Spirit. So in this context, he's talking about, hey, the Father will send another helper who will be with you forever. He was with you. He will be in you. And then we will come and make our home in you. That happens by means of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is in you, it means that the Son and the Father are also dwelling with you in you. And so this idea, and it's not just dwell, they're at home. They are making their home in you. You put your faith in Jesus, and the Father says, I'm going to go dwell in them. Jesus is like, I have ascended, but I'm going to come down and dwell in them by means of the Holy Spirit. Again, our mind is kind of blown, but however you hear the idea that Jesus lives in my heart, that idea is that the Holy Spirit has come in, and that is the means by which the Father and the Son make their home in us. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence, and Jesus is saying, by the means by which the Father makes his home in the disciples, the way that Jesus will make his home in his disciples is by means of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the presence of this, sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is how Jesus' presence is being manifest to you. How are you going to manifest yourself to us, Jesus? And Jesus says, by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the presence of the Spirit or the presence of the Father, there's times where the Spirit is called the Spirit of God. And that's because it is the presence of God the Father. So in the context of this passage, when Jesus is talking about sending the advocate, the counselor, the helper, he's talking about the means by which he and his Father will come and make their dwelling within their people. Now, we've already talked about this, so I appreciate you guys letting me hammer that nail home. Look, when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, so it is just like, I just want you guys to know this. And I think this is important too. Like, it's not like God's like, hey, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and we're just going to rent you for a while. Or I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and we're just going to lease with the option to buy. He says, no. We are coming to make our home in you. This is not a temporary thing. This is not a thing that's like, hey, you might blow it and they're going to move out. I have made a way for a permanent and enduring relationship with you by means of the Holy Spirit. This is why sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit, because he can't go anywhere. The Spirit is grieved in our lives sometimes. Maybe when we're like ignoring or whatever, it grieves the Spirit, because the Spirit's like, I've already made my place here. I'm not leaving. The Spirit is in it with us. And God the Father, God the Son, this is plan A. There is no plan B. Amen is right. And so when Jesus is saying this, like, I'm going to go away, but it's to your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, the helper won't come. And it's going to be way better, because there's going to be this permanence of what he's going to do. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you for listening to the hammer, nail, pastor thing all the way around. All right. Now we get down to some of the questions about what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Let's look at 14:25. In this passage, there are things that the Holy Spirit, there's a few things that the Holy Spirit does in this passage. I just want to make a note of them and kind of talk a little bit about them as we go through. Some of the, and I'm dividing them into two categories. I think when it's helpful with the Holy Spirit to be aware that the Holy Spirit is going to do things. When the Holy Spirit lives within you, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have made their home in you by faith in Jesus, I think that there are things that the Spirit is going to do that center around the mind, and there are things that the Spirit will do that center around the heart. Okay? Some things that the Spirit does that are around the mind, and some things that are around the heart. And I would just say this, that sometimes we're more comfortable with one rather than the other. Okay? Sometimes. I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying that as we look at what the Holy Spirit does, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he's going to talk about some things that the Spirit does with the mind and some things that the Spirit does in the heart. And I'll make the case for that just in case you're like, I don't know about that, Pastor Craig. Okay, hang on. I'm going to just try to make a case here. And that's okay. You should test all the things that I'm saying here. That's the goal. You test everything, you hold on to what is good, and you get rid of all the stuff that's not good, right? But everything I say is, I'm just kidding, I'm just joking. I'm joking, everybody. You test. Okay, so here we go. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the mind, look at 14:25, okay? So he says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. That's 14:26. Look down really quickly, one chapter over, 15:26. One chapter over, 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So a couple things here that the Spirit is doing in the mind, okay? One of the things from these two passages is, I suppose one thing just first off about what the Spirit does in the mind, okay, is just how Jesus-centric it is, just how much that the Spirit is going to, has come to like shine a light on Jesus. I think this is important. Sometimes we wonder, like, why is there not more teaching about the Spirit? And part of that is that there is a little bit of, like, apprehension about the Spirit, okay? And we wonder about the Spirit. Like I said, we don't want to say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son. I got a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit, right? So, but another reason why is because really what the Spirit has come to do is he has come to shine a light on Jesus. He says, one of the things is he will bear witness about the Spirit, but it does say in 14:26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And I think what's interesting about that is here are all these disciples, and they just spent 3 years with Jesus. They don't entirely understand what is about to happen, that he's going to die and that he's going to resurrect. Okay, they don't totally understand what is going to happen. But they've lived all this time with Jesus. And I think we have this experience in our lives that sometimes we don't understand the significance of events until later on. And then those events kind of get solidified in our minds. Well, same thing for them. Like, I think in the immediate moment when Jesus is saying this, he's saying that, look, the Spirit is going to come. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again. I'm going to ascend. And you guys are going to be like, what in the world is going on? But the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance things that I have said and things that I have done. And that's going to be significant in the writing of the Gospels, the giving of Jesus tradition, even in the idea of like figuring out, well, what is Jesus about? What would Jesus do in this situation? Remember that time that he did this or that he said this. It's going to be super important for them, especially in that day. And I would just say this, that I think that one of the things that you should expect that the Spirit will do. You put your faith in Jesus. One of the things that the Spirit is going to do is he, in 15:26, he will bear witness of Jesus, but he will remind you of what and what Jesus is like. That is, he's going to shine a light on Jesus. He will remind you of what Jesus has said, and he will also remind us of who Jesus is. He will bear witness about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus is like. I think one of the interesting things about the Holy Spirit is, if we think about the Holy Spirit as a golfer, okay, golfers need clubs in the bag, right? If you only have, one club, have you ever tried to play golf with one club? We used to do it for fun when we were kids, let's go for one club, and because you can run away from the marshals with one club. If you only have one, if you have a big bag, you're like, I can't outrun, he's in a cart. Okay, but the Holy Spirit, the thing is, as you're in the Bible, as you're reading about Jesus, and you read story after story after story, and you read Mark, you read Matthew, you read Luke, you read John, you read part of the Bible, what you're doing is you're putting clubs in the bag for the Holy Spirit. You memorize verses. They're in your mind. You've been exposed to them. Good teaching. You listen to good teaching. And what then happens is that when you're in a moment where maybe there's a crisis or there's something going on, and that the Holy Spirit is like, well, let's pull this club out of the bag and let's use this one. They memorized this verse last week. Let's pull it out of the bag and let's use it. They read this 10 years ago, but it's still in there somewhere. I'm going to bring it back to mind. I'm going to remind them of this thing. And I think the idea is that the more that we spend time in God's Word, the more we learn about who Jesus is, the more we learn about what a life of faith is, the more we have good teaching, and the more we expose ourselves to that, that it gives the Holy Spirit clubs to pull out of the bag when you're in a tough spot. The Holy Spirit will bring to your memory, will bring it back up, will bring it back to the front of your mind, something that maybe is way back there, but it's there. Now, yeah, the Holy Spirit could miraculously, out of nowhere, bring things in, but in my experience, the way the Holy Spirit works is really, in a lot of ways, in cooperation with what we bring in. If we bring in this stuff, the Holy Spirit will be like, you're stocking the bag. I'm now able to pull out these clubs when we need to use them. And that, so this idea that he brings to your remembrance, it is the Spirit who keeps that fresh. You read something in the morning, the Spirit keeps it fresh. You read something last week and it comes to mind, that is the Holy Spirit. You might be reading your Bible and somebody comes to mind. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, a lot of the work that the Spirit does is simply in the moment, in a particular situation, bringing something to mind that would not otherwise come to mind. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. If you're ever you're in a worship service and you're worshiping and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind, there's a chance that that is the Holy Spirit. It's like, hey, maybe pray for this person. Or maybe there's something that comes to mind about that. Or maybe a passage comes to mind. Or something comes to mind that would not otherwise. I would say there's a good chance that that is the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about how we might recognize that at the same time. So he'll bring things to mind. He will remind us. I like that. He will remind us, right? He brings it back up and he uses what he has to work with. All right. 14:26 says he will teach you all things. He also says in 16:13, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. So ultimately, when we talk about this, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit has come to shine a light on Jesus, but also to shine a light on truth. What is true? He will guide you into all the truth. He will teach you all things. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And I would, if you're asking the question, should I expect to have things brought to mind by the Holy Spirit who dwells in me? And my answer to that is yes. You should be expectant that you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You should be expectant that the Spirit is living in you and will bring things to mind at various times. Maybe times when you weren't expecting it. I would say especially times when you're not expecting it. You're like, I don't know where that came from, but it sounds a lot like what Jesus would say. If you've ever had an experience like that, you're like, I don't know what verse that is, but it sounds like something Jesus might say. It has kind of the character of Jesus, and it sounds like that, and it kind of came on me with some weight. Yeah, that probably is the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've had experiences like that, or maybe, again, I believe that we should be expectant that the Spirit would do something like that. Jesus-centric, truth-centric, kingdom-centric in the character of Jesus. And when those things come to mind, you're like, the Spirit is doing something. All right. Now we're going to talk, I'm going to talk a little bit about why I think sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. The idea that somebody is having, isn't that revelation? Isn't God revealing something? Isn't the Bible done? Isn't the canon? I'll talk a little bit about that in just a second, okay? All right. But I would say this. I think that we should be expectant that the Holy Spirit at least would bring things to mind that he has brought up. I do think that the Spirit would bring other things to mind, but I do think that at the very least, all I'm doing is reading the passage, everybody. I think it's fair. I don't feel like I'm taking a lot of liberties with the passage. I feel like this is simply, we're taking it at face value and offering it to us what a loving father might do for his children. Right? Okay. All right. Why not? Okay. All right. Let's talk a little bit about, go back to 14:16. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, what's interesting here is it says another helper. In English, in Greek, there's two words for another. One means another of the same kind, and one means another of a different kind. In English, another is ambiguous. If I say, I want another sandwich, does that mean I want another of the same kind, or do I want a different sandwich, right? It's ambiguous. In Greek, it's not the case. In Greek, it's heteros means another of a different kind, and allos means another of a same kind, okay? And in this case, why? Why is that important? It's important here because what he says is, I will give you another of the same kind helper, another of the same kind parakletos. And what that implies is that if Jesus is saying, I will give you another of the same kind parakletos, it implies that there's already a parakletos that is in play. And that other parakletos is actually Jesus. Jesus is also, in the Bible, is also called a parakletos. 1 John 2:1. You don't have to turn there. 1 John, the epistle 2:1. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is one who appears on our behalf in the heavenly realms to the Father. He is the first parakletos. And Jesus says, I will give you another parakletos, another one that appears on your behalf, another of the same kind. So in this way, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are each parakletoi. That's the plural of parakletos in Greek. They're both sent from the Father, and they are both in the process doing work to reconcile us to a Father. And I think this is just one of the things, as we think about a life of faith, theology, salvation is being reconciled to the Father through the work of the Son and through the work of the Holy Spirit. God has sent two parakletoi down. They are both advocating for us. They are both doing the work of standing in on our behalf before the Father. And Jesus says as much, I will give you another parakletos so that you can experience the Father. We will come and make our home. And so this idea that what is happening here is you might be very familiar about what the work of the Son is. He comes, he's incarnate. He dies a death that no one else can die, that he does the work of atonement. That's not what the Spirit does. The Spirit does different stuff. The Spirit indwells. The Spirit empowers. So they're both, they are of the same kind in that they are reconciling to the Father, but the work is a little different. I'm not saying that they're at odds. I'm saying that they have different work. The Spirit's job is not to become incarnate like Jesus became incarnate. The Spirit, if he's going to become incarnate, he's incarnate in you. He comes to live in you. Right? So all this to say is that, and it's not to say, it's just, anyway, thank you guys. Thanks for putting up with my working through this on the stage. But the idea here, there's a difference in how they work. And probably the best place to talk about the difference between the first parakletos of Jesus and the second parakletos of the Spirit, and I think it helps us to understand a little bit about why we might be a little bit hesitant about the Spirit sometimes, is back in Romans chapter 5. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it, okay? In Romans 5:8, some of you guys have this verse memorized, I know, because you're in a memory verse group with me, and it is, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the work of Jesus is what we would call an objective gift. And what I mean by that is this: super concrete. God's like, I want to show them how much I love them, so I'm going to be super concrete. I'm going to incarnate. I'm going to send my son. He's going to become incarnate. They're going to be able to touch him. They're going to be able to see him, smell him. They're going to be able to see him eat. He's going to eat with them. Super concrete. It's going to happen in history. You're going to be able to say, like, that he died under Pontius Pilate. Like, historically, that there's historical markers about this happen. Objectively, it is objectively true that Jesus died on the cross. I am going to demonstrate my love for them in that while they're at their worst, I'm going to give them my best gift, my most beloved son. I'm going to demonstrate my love. It's objective. Some of you guys love objective gifts. Like, you're already looking on Amazon for gifts for your kids or your grandkids or anybody else for Christmas. You're already looking. How many people are already looking? I love you guys. Objective gifts. And some of us just love that. Some of us, it says I love you if I give you something. Some of you, you're not about, you're like, look, you can keep your gifts. What I want, just bring it in. Bring it in. Big hug. Right? How many people out there, you're like, I just bring it in. I see that hand. I know those hands, right? It's not about the gifts. It's about a show of affection, also a demonstration, but experienced differently by every person, right? Some of us don't come to church we always joke, like, greeters, what we need is we need different greeter doors. We need a greeter door where you can get a hug. We need a greeter door where you get a handshake. We need a greeter door where you just get a nod. Or we need a greeter door where we just don't make any eye contact at all, right? Everybody experiences the subjective differently. Jesus was an objective gift. Same passage. You go back up three verses before God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:5, it says this: hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out into our hearts. Jesus' sacrifice takes place in history. You can match it up to a day in the calendar. It's that concrete. The Holy Spirit has simply been poured out. There's no calendar date. God has just said, bring it in. And I think we have different responses to that. Like, we have different propensity towards, like, our emotions. I know I do. Now I've been doing work on my emotions, everybody. We've got feeling wheels. You can name where you're at on the feeling wheel. I have an app, How We Feel. Every point of the day, it kind of reminds me, like, hey, talk about how you feel. Okay, I feel frustrated, you know, right? And you're like, okay, I feel happy. Or maybe I'm more joyful today. Or like, and there's nuances to all this. Like, I feel angry. No, I don't feel angry. I feel irritated. No, I don't feel irritated. I feel frustrated. Like, identifying that. Those are different. Those are all different things. And I think the idea is that our emotions, the spirit, Jesus has come to be an objective display of God's love. It's like opening up your stocking on Christmas morning and there's stuff you like. But the Holy Spirit is like, God has just enveloped you in love and just says, I just want to love you. I'm going to pour out my love within your heart. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to put your finger on, but you're going to feel it. And some of us like the objective and some of us like the subjective. We experience it differently. And I think this is the thing with the Holy Spirit that sometimes we're like, I don't know what to do with that. Because this person's experiencing the Holy Spirit in a different way than I'm experiencing the Holy Spirit. Let's just stick with Jesus because we all experience Jesus the same way. Because it's concrete. It's an objective gift. We can talk about it. We can talk about, did this happen? Did this happen? Did this happen? Did this happen? But with the Holy Spirit, it's like, well, let's just talk about the love of God being poured out within your heart. What does that mean? Right? Like, if we talked about that, it would mean a lot of different things for us in a lot of different ways. I think the interesting thing is we all experience salvation differently because we all have sinned differently. Like, we've all been forgiven of different sins. And redemption looks different because of the sins that we have committed in our lives. That's different. And I think this idea that when the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit pour out his love in our hearts, another parakletos, different than the first parakletos, but still both parakletos, both are interceding to the Father on our behalf. You go to Romans 8, the Son is interceding on our behalf, the Spirit is interceding in our behalf. The Son has demonstrated God's love, the Spirit has poured, God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so the idea that he does work in our mind, the Holy Spirit does, he brings things to mind, he reminds us of these things, he leads us into all truth, but he also does work on our heart. I think one place in our passage where we see this happen is in John 16, 7. Let's go to John 16, 7, and we'll finish. We'll land the plane here. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." I think conviction is a good example of how the Holy Spirit works, not just in our mind, but also in our hearts. That conviction of sin, when we are convicted of sin, it's not just in the mind, but there's also something going on in our heart. So, true statement, you have done something wrong. This is conviction. This is what conviction is. You've done something wrong, something that will ultimately hurt yourself, hurt others, or grieves the heart of God. And the Spirit brings that to mind, and you have a response to that. Whether it is a mental response, I would say it's also an emotional response. Maybe there's guilt. Maybe there's shame. There's conviction. What we know about the Spirit is that the Spirit convicts us so that, because God has poured out the love of God in our hearts through the Spirit, that God has convicted you to bring you to the Father. Like the Spirit convicts you to bring you to the Father. We just talked about the work of the Son is to bring you to the Father. He does his own thing. The work of the Spirit is to bring you to the Father. So conviction is one of those things that conviction is meant to take you to the Father. Like if the Spirit had two lines that I think that the Spirit will always say to you, I think there's two things that the Spirit will always say to you. Look at Jesus and let's go to the Father. I think those are two lines that the Holy Spirit will always say to you when you are convicted of sin. Look at Jesus and let's go to the Father. Look at Jesus and let's go to the Father. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes when I am convicted of sin, or when the true statement, you've done something wrong, I think the enemy oftentimes will come in and try to hijack that process. The enemy will come in and say, you're an idiot. How could you do that again? Do you really think you should go to him again with that? Now, emotionally, you should probably hide that. That's what we call shame. That's an emotion. That's shame. Okay? And the Holy Spirit has not come to shame you. Like, listen to the difference. Like, how could you go to him again? Look, I think it's interesting that the word Satan means the accuser, and the word parakletos means the advocate. You think about the courtroom, the Satan, the accuser, is trying to convict you, to move you away from the Father. The Spirit is trying to convict you, to bring you into the presence of the Father. Same thing. It's the same information, emotionally different response. What has the Spirit come to do? Spirit says, what you've done is wrong. Let's lean on Jesus and let's go to the Father. You've done something wrong. Let's lean on Jesus and let's go to the Father. The enemy is going to say, you've done something wrong. How could you go to him again? How could you go to him again? How could you do that again? Emotionally, those are drastically different experiences. What the Spirit has come to do is to provide you an emotional means to say, when you have blown it, and you will, let's lean on Jesus and let's go to the Father. That's what I've come to do. We are both here for you, advocates for you, interceding on your behalf. Why? Not to separate you from the Father, but to take you to the Father. That's what the Spirit has come to do. Team up with Jesus, Jesus-centric, but to bring you to the Father. I think part of what we do with the Spirit is I'm uncomfortable with my emotions, everybody. Let's just say that, okay? Right? No hands. I'm just going to be alone. I'll be uncomfortable with my emotions. You guys are all super emotionally healthy. Great. Good job. Okay. It makes it sometimes hard to encounter the Spirit if the Spirit is working emotionally. If God is pouring out his love in my heart, it provides challenges. And if we live in a culture where it's like, hey, thoughts and ideas are good, emotions, it's the caboose. It doesn't need to come along. Like, if you don't feel it, it doesn't matter. I would just say this: God did not make us as a train, and so the emotions could be a caboose, or that the emotions would be an engine. Like, I don't, whatever that analogy is, God made us as whole people so that we would think about things and feel things, and they would go together. And what we want to do is we want to bring those things in alignment. And what God is saying is, like, I want to bring those things in alignment too. And I just want to do it together. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to go away. I've sent my Son so you don't have to go away. I've sent my Spirit so you would come to me. That's what the Spirit is doing. It's to your benefit that I go away, Jesus said. Otherwise, the Helper would not come. But I will send him to you because I want to bring you to the Father. There's nothing that disqualifies you, and that the Spirit is there. You know, I think there's this tuning fork, and we're gonna do the Lord's Supper, and I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up. And I think this is just a good tuning fork for us to think about, like, how have I encountered the Spirit? Maybe you haven't done a lot of work about thinking about the Spirit, and that's okay. That's okay. I think that it's possible that we've come from traditions where we have not done a lot of thinking about the Holy Spirit. And what I would say to you is simply this. I think the best way to start, because even if you haven't done any thinking about the Spirit, doesn't mean that the Spirit has not been at work in your life. You put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit is there. We can recognize it or we cannot recognize it. I would just say this. I think a good starting point is just to say, even during this time, is just to say, Spirit, where have you been at work in my life? Maybe even in this last week, like, bring something to mind, about how you have worked in my life this last week. And I think it's a great thing to just ask, where have you been at? Where have you been working? So that then we can just use that as kind of a tuning fork to be like, oh yeah, I remember in hindsight that happened. But the goal is in the moment to recognize the Spirit is working here. And it's okay if you're like, look, I don't have a lot of experience with this, but I would say this, you have some experience with the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not. And that during a time like this, like, we're going to take a chance and just say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal something to me about when you've been at work in my life? Because I want to experience you more. I want to recognize